Kathy Norman was a veteran organist in a local church. She'd been an organist for 12 years. That morning of the resurrection celebration, the church was going to have an Easter sunrise service at 6:30. Kathy Norman woke up at 6:25. Her alarm didn't work, obviously. At 6:31, she received a call from the pastor. And because she lived 10 minutes from the church, she was seated at the organ 10 minutes later. The following Easter, the pastor called her at 5:30 and said, "Christ is risen, and you'd better be also." Now, you think that's a funny story, and it is, but it's very illustrative of what resurrection is like. Because the Bible describes the resurrection as someone waking from their sleep. One minute you're asleep, and the next minute you've been resurrected for eternal life. And that's why we're here this morning, to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for demonstrating your love in this, that while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for the ungodly. Someone would rarely die for a righteous man, but for a good man, some might dare to die. But while we were your enemies, Jesus died for us, and we are grateful for his death. For through his death, he took upon himself our sins and our punishment and condemnation that we deserved. And through his resurrection, he conquered death so that we might also conquer death. Through his resurrection, you vindicated what he performed in his 33 years of perfect righteous living. And you confirmed and vindicated his sacrifice that he made on the cross so that he could say with true wisdom and power, "It is finished." We're glad this morning that we are not depending upon our religiosity, our morality, our ethics, our religious behavior, our good works to merit eternal life. But we are trusting and depending completely in your work and your person. We thank you for the resurrection and what it means. And this morning, as we consider just exactly what the resurrection is all about, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear afresh and new the message that is ancient and old, but is alive and fresh every day. Because of this resurrection, we can say with the psalmist that your mercies are new every morning. And we stand here and we are seated here in this place to worship you because you live. And because you live, we will live also. And we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who is risen indeed. Amen. Take your Bibles, and we're not going to be in any one particular passage. We're going to be all over the map. But I want you to consider with me this morning the resurrection and what it means. The first significance of the resurrection is that it ensures our regeneration. What is regeneration? It's when the Holy Spirit of God quickens you or makes you alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit of God comes upon you and he stirs your heart and he quickens your soul and he makes you alive in Christ Jesus. Jesus described it in John chapter 3 as being born again. when he told Nicodemus, you must be born again or you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus asked the famous question, how can a man when he is old enter again a second time into his mother's womb? That's not what Jesus was talking about. Obviously, he was not talking about a physical rebirth, but a spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus and all of us have been born once naturally. And if we're going to see heaven, we must be born again by the Spirit of God. That is regeneration. When God makes you new, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. So regeneration is that point where God infuses and imparts to you spiritual life, because the Bible says that before we come to Jesus Christ, we were spiritually dead. And without the work of regeneration, we could never make ourselves alive. God has to do that for us. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, now listen to this, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Where is your hope this morning? The Bible says that your hope and my hope, if we're going to have hope at all, is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6 says it this way. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, see how the Bible describes us before we come to know Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's a great message, isn't it? Do you know what it means to be saved by grace? It means that you don't have to be good enough to go to heaven. Now that takes a lot of pressure off of me. I don't know about you, but I'm far and away short of being perfect. And that's the standard that God requires for entrance into heaven. I'm far from perfect, as my wife and my kids can attest. And I'm sure your relatives can attest the same about you. And so we would have a long way to go if our eternal destiny depended upon our works or our religious deeds. The Bible says that by grace you have been saved. That is unmerited, undeserved favor from God. God says, I'm going to give this to you as a free gift, not because you deserve it, because you would never be able to deserve it. I'm giving it to you as a gift by my grace. Now he says this in verse 6. He not only made us alive together with Christ, but he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Apostle Paul is speaking as though somehow, and he uses this language in Romans chapter 6 as well, and 7, when Christ died, those who come to know him by faith died with him. Now, I don't understand that. That is a mystery that the Bible does not explain. It just mentions it several times. That we died with Christ. So that somehow God credits the death of Christ to us. And what did he die for? He took our punishment. He took our guilt and shame. And he died for it on the cross. The Bible says in some way or some fashion we died with him. But not only that, it says we were buried with him. And third, we were raised with him. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is available to every believer in him. That's the good news. And not only did he raise us together with Christ, but he is already, now get this, this is future tense, but it's presently real. Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? That God already sees you as having arrived to your at your destination. Now that just flies in the face of those who say you can lose your salvation. You didn't earn it. You can't keep it. God gave it to you as a gift and he protects it. And he guards it, and he seals it, so that what he promises in the future can be said as though it's actually happened in the present. The great golden chain that Paul mentions in Romans 8 says, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also, in the future, it's coming, but he says it in the past tense, he also glorified. When God looks at us in Christ, he doesn't see what we are, he sees what we are going to be. And he speaks of it as though it's already real. Now that's good news for this resurrection morning. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So Christ's resurrection ensures our regeneration. Colossians 3:1 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and if you're a Christian, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, you have been raised up. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, what did Paul tell us in Ephesians? We just read it. That he raised us up with Christ and did what? Seated us in the heavenlies with Christ. That's where Christ is, at the right hand of the Father. And in a sense that is mysterious to us, we're there with him. So Paul says, keep your mind and your hearts and your priorities where? On things down here. No, things up there. Be spiritually minded. We live in a world today that is not spiritually minded. We are earthly minded. We're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. And God says through Paul, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Your relationship with Christ should consume you. You hear people say, you know, you're just a little bit too religious for me. Now, I don't know what they mean when they say things like that, but I know what I think when I hear things like that. I think, how in the world can you be too committed to God? Now, that may not be what they mean, but that's how I hear it. And it bothers me because you cannot be too committed to God. You cannot be too committed. Philippians 3:10, Paul says he wanted to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. For the Apostle Paul, the ability to live out the Christian life was located in the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul says in this place and in others of his writings that that power is available to every believer. The power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you to live the Christian life. So no one has an excuse who knows Jesus Christ to say, well, I can't help myself. I couldn't help myself. I just did it, but I couldn't help myself. No, if we sin, if we go off the path at any point in our Christian walk, and we will and we do, don't we? We cannot say it was because we didn't have the resources of heaven available to us. We had the very power of God that raised Jesus from the dead working in us and with us. If we had reached out for it, it would have been there. So when we go off the path and when we sin, we do so willingly without taking advantage of the things that God has given us in Christ. So Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. In Ephesians 1:19 and 20, it says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now that's a question for you this morning. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Well, here it is. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The question in verse 19 is this: what kind of power is available to me, the believer? And Paul answers it in verse 20. He says, it is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, in proportion to his might. How much power do I have? The same amount of power that raised Christ from the dead. That's good news. That is excellent and good news. That is great news. Now listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 6:4. Therefore, having been buried with him, notice how he connects us with Christ's burial. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't remember being buried. So when were we buried? Well, the Bible describes it as a time when you said to Jesus Christ, I'm tired of running my own life. I'm tired of controlling my own life. I'm going to give you complete control. Guess what you did in that moment? You died to self and were made alive to Christ. Jesus said this in his Gospels. He said, if any man wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, what does it mean to take up your cross? Well, it means you're going to go die. The cross was the first century instrument of execution. It wasn't a burden to bear. You didn't just go around carrying a cross saying, oh, this is a cross I've got to bear. You were prepared to die when you picked up your cross. And you didn't have long until you were dead. So when Christ said, if any man wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. What he was saying is this, you're going to exchange your life for my life. You're going to die to self and to being your own boss and being your own power and your own authority. And you're going to write the deed of your life over to me and I'm going to take over. And I'm glad he did and I'm glad he does because I've made a mess of things. And so have you. If you haven't given him first place, if you haven't received him as Savior and Lord, if you haven't died to self, if you haven't taken up your cross and started to follow him, today's the day to do it. Today is the day. He said in Romans 6:11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Why? Because you were crucified with Christ and you were buried with Christ. And the old you has been destroyed. And a new you has taken its place, that new creature. And so Paul urges us regarding our sin to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He puts it this way in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Paul connects the resurrection of Christ with the spiritual power you and I need to live out the Christian life. Now, let me give you some more good news. You don't have to live out the Christian life perfectly to go to heaven. You don't even have to live out the Christian life in a mediocre fashion to go to heaven. Remember, what gets you into heaven is grace. You're not saved by works, and guess what? After you're saved, you're not kept by works. It is grace from the moment you're saved to the moment you're delivered into the kingdom. Grace the whole way. So that even if you slip up as a Christian, even as you fail as a Christian, and we do, sometimes in protracted sin, as King David did in the Old Testament, caught up in sin for a season, it takes hold of us. But the true believer will eventually turn away from that sin and recommit himself to Christ. But in the event that you're caught up in sin, you don't lose your salvation because you didn't earn it in the first place and you don't keep it through merit in the second place. You keep it through grace. God says, I'm still saving you. I'm still saving you. I'm still saving you. His grace is effective and his salvation is effective from the moment you believe to the moment you're delivered to the presence of God. That's good news. But because it's good news, out of gratitude, we ought to be ready to turn our backs on sin. To be zealous for good works. Why? Because we want to say thank you. Not because we want to earn anything. Because we want to give him glory. Not because we're trying to twist his arm. In Romans 4:25, the second significance of the resurrection is that it ensures our justification. Our justification. What is justification? Justification is when God declares you to be righteous. Now, there are some in the Christian community who say, but if I'm not righteous, really, if I'm not as pure as God sees me, then isn't that somewhat of a misdiagnosis? If I'm really not completely righteous in the way I act and live, you just talked about sin and how Christians sometimes sin, even protracted sin. How is it that God can declare me righteous? Isn't that a legal fiction? And the answer to that is no, it is not a legal fiction, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin. Can you tell me the next line? To be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ ever sin? No. How could God credit then our sin to him if he had never really sinned? It's called imputation. Christ receives what he didn't deserve, our sin, so that we can receive what we don't deserve, his righteousness. That's justification. When God looks at the sinner and declares him to be righteous by virtue of putting on you the righteousness of Christ, even as he put on Christ the sin of men and women. It's called the double transfer, where God transfers your sin to Christ and then punishes it on the cross and transfers Christ's righteousness to you. And neither did Christ deserve your sin any more than you deserve his righteousness. It's by grace. It's by grace that we're declared righteous. And Romans 4:25 says the resurrection has something to do with that. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Philippians 2:8 said it this way. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. What is Paul trying to tell us in Philippians 2? There was no penalty left to pay for sin. No more wrath of God. No more guilt or liability to punishment. All of it had been completely paid for, and no guilt remained. God was saying to Christ through the resurrection, I approve of what you have done, and you find favor in my sight. So that truly, when Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. He had taken all the wrath of God that you and I deserved upon himself. He was our substitute. Now, I don't know about you, but in a world that doesn't give us much hope, just read the newspapers or listen to the 6 o'clock news. In a world that doesn't give us much hope, those are words that I need to hear every day, not just on Resurrection Sunday. That Christ took all of my punishment. See, sometimes people call Christians arrogant, and you know why? Because they think, now get this, that we think we deserve to go to heaven. You get that? Now, if we thought that we deserve to go to heaven, we would be what? Arrogant. But you see, the Christian faith is about not deserving heaven. It's about grace. It's about a man who took our sins upon himself that he didn't deserve, and was punished for them in our place, so that he could put upon us what we don't deserve, his righteousness, and thereby, that's why we're confident, not because we've earned it, but because he earned it. He earned it. Now, I can be confident about that, and at the same time be humble, because my confidence is in him. And the reason I can be humble is because my confidence isn't in me. How about you this morning? What are you trusting in for your eternal destiny? Is it Christ or you? Those are your two choices. And if you're trusting in you, you're not going to make it. I can tell you that right away. Ephesians 2:6 says, He raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Romans 5:10, I love this much more argument. For if God, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Now think about that for a moment. You're an enemy of God and He reconciles you. He didn't wait till you became His friend. And then He said, okay, now since you're hospitable, I'll save you. Since you're behaving well, I'll save you. It was when we were enemies, He reconciled us to Himself. Now, if God could do that to an enemy, what can He do to a child of His? See, the moment you come to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you go from being an enemy of Christ to a child of Christ. You go from being an enemy of God to a child of God. Now, if God can save and reconcile an enemy, how much more will He do for His friends and His own family? That's Paul's argument. Now, where does he take that? If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through His, what? Life. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. This is an easy quiz, so don't let me down. Which is better, death or life? Life. So death is worse, right? If God can reconcile enemies through something that's worse, what can He do with friends with something that's better? Do you see the point? Do you see what He's getting at? You have every reason to hope that if you are in Christ, you're going to make it to the destination because God treats His friends and His family better than He does His enemies. And look how good He treated you when you were His enemy. That's the point. Third, Christ's resurrection ensures our perfect resurrection bodies. Now, if you can't say amen to the first two, you should be able to say amen to that last one, the third one, I should say. I've got one more point. My body is worn out already, and I'm not even 50 yet. My knees crack, and my back cracks, and my knuckles crack, and my neck cracks, and I'm just falling apart. I need a new body. How about you? Our world tries to find all kinds of ways to get a new body, don't we? Nip and tuck, diet, Stairmasters, treadmills, jogging. I drive to work every day and I watch people my age and older, doing something that looks something vaguely familiar to running. It's like this. And I want to say, you're not going to make it like that. If you're trying to get your heart rate up, you're not gonna make it. Of course, I guess you have to start out like that to get in shape. But it's funny. And then I try it, and I do the same thing. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. You need hope this morning? There it is. It is harder for God to save you initially than it is for Him to keep you. Now, nothing's too hard for God, but I'm using a comparison. It is more difficult to save an enemy than it is to ensure a friend. You were once His enemy, and He saved you when you put your faith in Him. Now you're His child and His friend. What kind of promises come to you as a result? Great and precious ones. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. It's good news. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Remember, I started with the illustration of the organist who fell asleep and didn't wake up in time. And the next year, the pastor called and said, Christ is risen indeed, and you better be. She was asleep, and the next minute she was awake. The Bible describes the believer when he dies as one moment being asleep, and the next minute being awake. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 says that a person who dies in Christ, get this, is swallowed up by life. Wait a minute. Death is death, isn't it? Not for the believer. Death for the believer is a window and a doorway to what? Life. You say, I thought this was life. No, no. And the older you get, the more convinced you'll become. Only the young go around saying, this is a life. I want to say, boy, you can tell how old he is. Under 30, aren't you? Or 40, at least. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who believe. What does that mean? In the Old Testament economy, the first fruits were what you brought as a pledge, guaranteeing that you would deliver the rest. Christ was the first to rise from the dead. Now, wait a minute. Can you think of someone else who rose from the dead? Now, maybe the Bible's not. No, wait a minute. Weren't there other people who had risen from the dead? Yeah, there were. Lazarus, Jesus raised him from the dead. So what's the Bible saying when it says he's the first fruits of from the dead? Because he's the first to die and rise and never die again. Lazarus died eventually. Do you know that? The second time. And he's awaiting the resurrection, as when we die, we'll be waiting for the resurrection. And when we're raised, we'll be like Christ in this sense. We'll never die again. That's why Paul can say, death, where is thy sting? Death, where is thy victory? It's been swallowed up by Christ's resurrection from the dead. And point number four, Christ's resurrection ensures our work is not in vain. Wow, my slides are messed up, aren't they? Have they been messed up the whole time? No? Okay. All right. Have you ever worked and then felt like it was for nothing? Just amounted to nothing? Got frustrated? Felt unfulfilled? If you work for the Lord, and that doesn't mean vocationally like I do, every one of us who claim the name of Christ has been called to work for the Lord. So that our lives are consumed with things above, not things down here. We already read that verse. So that I'm laying up for myself treasures in heaven where moths can't destroy, rust can't destroy, thieves can't break in and steal, instead of laying up treasures down here where all that stuff can happen. The work you do down here, if it's just for stuff down here, let me tell you, is in vain. And many of you are working overtime, three times, four times, double shifts, sometimes triple shifts, so you can get ahead and get more and get more and get more and get more, and you are not living for Christ. And you keep telling yourself, someday I'm going to get back to church. Someday I'm going to start working for Christ again. Well, let me tell you, if it isn't today, if you don't resolve to do it today, you'll put it off till tomorrow. And tomorrow you'll put it off till the next day. And you've been doing that for years already. So what makes you think you're going to break the habit now? What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know the answer to that. Jesus didn't have to answer it, did he? Everybody knew the answer. It was a rhetorical question. If your work is not for the Lord, if it's just for stuff down here, it's empty and in vain. But notice what Paul says about working for the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because Christ has been raised from the dead, because Christ has been raised from the dead, this is the reason why our work is not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Have you not at some point in this last 30 minutes picked up the theme of hope? The resurrection gives us hope. It gives us hope for our regeneration. It gives us hope for our justification. It gives us hope for new bodies. And it gives us hope that our work is never in vain if it's done for the Lord. So, Paul reiterates in Colossians 3 where we began. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, listen, brothers and sisters, I'm assuming all of you are Christians this morning. Probably not true, but I'm thinking the best of you, not the worst. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, do you hear that? Does that describe you? I hope it does. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also we will be revealed with Him in glory. Now the question is, because the resurrection offers no hope to the unbeliever. In fact, just the opposite. Because you will not let Christ take your punishment, you will. But our prayer for you is that you will trust Christ as your Lord and Savior this Resurrection Sunday and commit yourself to living for Him. You first must acknowledge that you're a sinner, that God is holy and He cannot countenance sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He would be unjust to do so. You must recognize, as I've been describing this whole time, what Christ has done for you. He's taken your place. He's taken your sin. He's taken your punishment. He's taken the wrath of God that you deserved. He offers you the righteousness that you don't deserve by grace through faith. You must understand that you have to count the cost. Because Jesus said, if you're going to come to me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. You must remember those things. But if you're willing to acknowledge God's holiness and that he can't wink or countenance sin, if you're willing to admit that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, if you're willing to place your faith in Jesus Christ, while at the same time turning away from your sin in your heart and embracing Christ by faith, clinging to him for everything, trusting him and him alone, not you and him, him alone. And you know the cost will be following him the rest of your life. We invite you to put your faith and trust in him this morning. I'll be here at the front at the close of the service. If any of you would like to come and discuss how to give your heart to Jesus Christ, how to receive him by faith, you're interested in this matter, you want eternal life, we'd be glad to spend as much time as we have to so that you adequately understand what you're doing. Jesus calls today to sinners, to enemies, to be reconciled to him. He offers reconciliation. We pray that those of you who need it this morning will find it. Please join me in prayer. Father, we pray as Jesus taught us that you would draw people's hearts to Christ. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do what you have been set forth to do, to convict of sin, of righteousness, that you would convict of judgment, that we're sinners, that you're righteous, and that one day there's a judgment. Either you will be judged for us as you were on the cross, or we will take the judgment upon ourselves. The only escape is to place our faith in you, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we perish. I pray your Holy Spirit would bring those thoughts and convictions to the hearts of those who are here today who are not Christians. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.